Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Jude chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And so as we continue our theme of learning how to discern apostasy in the last days, one of the things that Jude is doing, he's reaffirming how God deals with apostasy. And I titled the sermon today, How God Deals with Apostasy. And it's one of the things, like the Apostle Peter, Jude reaches back into the Old Testament. And he gives us three examples of apostates in the Old Testament. And the first group that he's going to call out is the Jews, or Israel, for their apostate state, right? And so one of the things is he calls them out for their rebellious unbelief. And so the doubt that they had, and he talks about the first generation that were coming into the desert, from the desert into the promised land, and the first generation, remember, did not make it into the promised land. Then the second group he begins to mention is the fallen angels that left the glory of heaven and rebelled against the throne of God. And so we'll see that part. And then the third group that he mentions here, and it's interesting because he brings in Sodom and Gomorrah, those that rebelled with sexual immorality. And so he gives us three groups of apostates and how God has dealt with them throughout history. And so, remember, God always deals with a falling away, a defection from his truth with severity. And he always brings judgment that is heavy. And so the point that Jude is making in this section of verses, right, is that God judges all sin, and especially the apostates he will take care of, okay? So let's take a closer look at how God deals with apostasy in verse 5. Let's begin with the first group, okay? It says, Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not, what? Believe. And so the first point in our message today is that he deals severely with rebellious unbelief, okay? And so one of the patterns that you'll see in the word is that there'll be deliverance. He'll show how he delivered Israel, and then how he will destroy those that rebel, and then the judgment that will come at the end when everything is said and done. And that's a pattern that he'll follow through. And remember, Israel had a tendency to forget the great things that God has done. And if you notice how he opens the letter, he says, Now I desire to remind you. Why? Because people tend to forget the great things that God has done. How many of us have forgotten things that God pulled us out of throughout our lifetime? And then he has to remind us again. Look, I've been proven faithful. Don't doubt, because I'm always going to come through. I know that I've seen many people see God do tremendous things and miracles, and yet they still doubt each and every moment they're faced with a new challenge. And see, as Christians, we can't do that. We must always have faith to trust in the Lord. Because if we do, and we have that consistent trust in God, great things happen when your faith is activated. And it also encourages others around you. But I mean, no sooner than one miracle takes place, people forget how God has been faithful. Let's not be guilty of that. Because you know what? God has been good to us. And if you see your family, my family, we see our families. We see the goodness of God all over our families, okay? So, remember the story, okay? Israel was in bondage for 400 years by the Egyptians, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And so the Lord raised up Moses as a deliverer and worked powerfully through him to deliver them. After he smote the Egyptians with 10 plagues, the Israelites finally were released. They made it to the edge of the Red Sea, where God not only parted the water, but also unleashed the same water upon their enemies, right? The Egyptians, Pharaoh and his chariots. Then what happened after that? Well, they got to the border of Kadesh Barnea and sent 12 spies, right, out on the land. And when the spies got back, 10 had a negative report, 2 had a positive report, right? Caleb, and who else was it, right? Remember who was doing those kinds of things? Caleb, Joshua. They came back and said, look, we can take this, guys. We can take all these people because we have the Lord with us. And remember, the 10 spies came back with a negative report because tens of thousands of Anakims were there, right? Giants, Shaquille O'Neals, right? They were there and they were afraid. They were trembling. And one of the things that happened is they brought back this negative report. And one of the things that Caleb and Joshua said, We look like grasshoppers in their sight, remember? They're huge. But he says, nonetheless, they appear as grasshoppers in the eyes of the Lord, right? They're small to the Lord. We can take them. Nonetheless, the people said, nope, don't believe that. We're not going to receive that report. They chose to listen to the negative spies, the 10 spies, instead of Joshua and Caleb. Let's go to Numbers 14, verses 6 to 11. Numbers 14, 6 to 11. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Notice how confident they were in the Lord. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear men, right? Isn't that a good warning for us today? Do not fear men and whatever they can do to us. We have the Lord with us. They're little grasshoppers in his sight today. The government, right? All the things that we see with the World Economic Forum, all these other issues, they're little grasshoppers in the eyes of God. They cannot do anything to us unless God permits it. And so he says, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That's how bad they got. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Imagine what they had seen. The Red Sea cut in half, right? They saw the Lord doing the things that only he could do. The cloud by day, pillar of fire by night to protect them. And they still would not believe. And he says, how long will these people spurn me? When you see the patience of God with humanity throughout history, thank him for his grace. Because really he could destroy us at any time if he wanted to for all the rebellion we have. See, rebellion and unbelief go hand in hand. A person who refuses to see there is a God is a fool, the Bible says. And so we have a lot of fools today that don't want to give God his rightful place. See, one of the things is that the Lord told them, look, you're going to wander until I get rid of that generation of doubt. And then Joshua will go in, right? And he will be able to lead you into the promised land. Moses couldn't do it because of his fit. Remember when he was supposed to speak to the rock, he hit it, right? We see that Aaron didn't go in because of what he did with the golden calf and all the things that he did to rebel as well. It cost him. And so look at what happened in Numbers 14, 22 to 24. He says, I'm going to raise up a new generation. Surely all men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test, how many times? 10 times, right? Remember the plagues he sent. Remember all the things that he did and have not listened to my voice. You're just as bad as Pharaoh. That's sad. Shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Right? So one of the things, God's people who were delivered by him from Egypt did not keep themselves in love and trust in God. They saw his provision. And the first generation, 20 and older, estimated about 1.3 million of these men died because they doubted in the Lord. What's the point here? What is the Lord trying to teach us about apostates and apostasy? See, when people are given spiritual opportunities by God to go into a place of victory and they choose not to because of lack of belief, see, people who are called to believe that truth of God, to trust in God and put their faith in God, and they don't do it, That means that they're not trusting God in little matters or big matters. It doesn't matter what they're believing in. They're not trusting God to get them through. How many people do you know like that? God is faithful to get you through anything that you go through in this life, guys. Anything. The small problems are nothing to Him. The big problems are nothing to Him. But so many times we take our eyes off God, put them on our problems, and then we see the problem bigger than the one who can bring peace and resolve to it. Do not doubt. Every time that you see God, remember, He gives you spiritual opportunities to trust in Him. Day in and day out, He'll put you in those positions to see that He is God, that He is the deliverer, and that He will find a way to get you through, and He will make a way where there is no way. Isn't that what Israel had when they were having their backs to the Red Sea? There was no way. But He said, I can make a way. And that's how it's supposed to be in our Christian walk. We can't go up and down. Believe in Him one day, then the next trial we don't. Then believe in Him the next one, and then we don't. No, we have to go on a steady incline in our faith, trusting God. And so this historical illustration that He uses makes it clear that Jude is describing people who are outwardly identified with the people of God. They profess knowledge of God. They have a knowledge of God. They show some interest in God. They even profess to know Him, to belong to Him. But then they abandon God when it counts the most. That's what Israel did. People who walk with God throughout, they get to the edge of Christianity, and then they defect. That's what apostasy is. How many Christians do that? They will never get into the promised land, eternity, because they don't fully trust God. Guys, we need to remember, times are going to get harder and harder as we live in this ugly world. And one of the things is we have to persevere till the very end, trusting God the same way we trusted Him on the first day we were saved, till the end. We have to persevere with trusting faith. When there is rebellion in the heart, unbelief sets in. And unbelief doesn't let you trust God for the bigger things. Always remember that. See, if you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He's never going to abandon you. He's never going to leave you. The reason many Christians don't have powerful lives in their walk is because they're always up and down in their faith instead of staying steadfast. Unbelief will destroy your faith. And eventually, many will defect in the last days. It says, even the, if possible, the elect will be deceived. So, remember that. It's terrifying to think that we have so many apostates today. I never thought in my walk, in my life, I would see so many apostates. Don't really care about God anymore. And they had known about God. They tasted it. They said, I prefer the world. It's a defection that you see. In the same way Israel did it, people today are doing it. See, God's judgment on Israel at this point is a model for us to follow. Do not forget, we can't stay at the edge of Christianity. We have to follow Him all the way through till eternity. And this is where faith is required. Look at verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, okay, I've given you history now. Though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. That first generation never made it in, right? And so that's the issue always. They came all the way up to the edge, but they really didn't believe. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. But Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until what? The end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. 10 times they tested the Lord. Where your fathers tried Me by testing Me and saw My works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and did not know My ways. As I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one among you any one of you an evil, that there not be an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. What does God say to us today? Guard your heart. Make sure it trusts me and believes in me. See, we have to understand, we were once slaves, just like the people who were oppressed by the Egyptians. We were enslaved to sin. We were in bondage, right? And God delivered us from those chains of sin. We cannot ever forget the goodness of God. And that's why he says, I remind you who you were before you came to me. How lost were you until I poured my grace and my mercy upon you? Don't ever forget the goodness of God in your life, okay? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Awesome, right? But you can never forget it. Because what happens with time, you get comfortable. What happens with time, you think, oh, I can live my life, I'm saved, I'm covered, and live like the devil, and God still loves me. No. We have to persevere till the very end. And it's not that we're doing works to get saved. We know we're saved by grace alone in Christ and through faith. But what he's saying is, look, that road, if you go down that road, it's going to end up wiping you out. That's why I delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light. But see, in the last days, the love of many will wax cold, right? That's what scripture says. And that's the problem. Your Christian walk always has to be connected to the vine. You always have to be talking, walking, living the truth with God in order to be able to resist the enemy. But apostate teachings now have gotten into the church and say you can cheapen grace and God still loves you. You're risking a lot. You're getting to the edge and may not get in if you don't have a sincere born-again life with Christ. Amen? And I know this is something that is heavy, but Jesus is preeminent in our salvation. Remember that. One of the things, no other person could redeem us. No other God could redeem us and forgive us of our sins and restore us and take us out of Satan's kingdom and place us in the wonderful kingdom of our Lord. Nobody could. Only Jesus Christ. And when he did it wholly by grace. But we also have to value that blood he shed to cleanse us. Not walk on it, not tread on it, not be able to disrespect him, dishonor him. If we love him, we continue to walk in that path of righteousness that he has set before us. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. Remember, we were purchased by what he did on the cross, by his blood and the sacrifice of the cross at Calvary. Moses and the Israelites had to be delivered by blood of lambs. Remember that. Sacrifices. In order to flee Egypt. But the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, had to shed his blood in order to deliver us from the power of sin and death. And that's why we serve him the way we do. Because we know where he brought us out of. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, his heart is to bless you. And the more diligent you seek him, the more you go after his heart, the more he's going to bless your Christian walk. But don't be as the people in Moses' time, that God did miracle after miracle after miracle, and they still tested him and tested him and tested him. And then finally, the first generation had to die in the wilderness. How sad is that after seeing everything that God had done for them? Let's not be guilty of the same thing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called what? Today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Right? Well, it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked him or provoked me. See, one of the things about what God does, he gives us three stages in our Christian walk that we have to value. And I want you to write these down because they're important. Okay? Number one, he promises us deliverance. Okay? When God caused you to be born again, he delivered you from the shackles of sin and death. That's the first thing. three stages in your Christian walk. Then there's the developmental stage. He brings you into a deeper relationship with him. Once he saved you, he loved you too much to leave you in your old state. So he says, I want to get to know you better. I want to change you. I want to mature you into my image. And this includes when you're challenged in life. Not always are we going to have an easy road as Christians. There's going to be difficult times where we suffer, trials, tribulation, testing of our faith. And you won't develop without these challenges. Understand that. If we do not go through hard times, we will not mature. This is part of what we have to understand as his children. We're going through a developmental stage. See, most of the Israelites failed a test in the wilderness, and they did not believe or trust that God would provide for them. They never developed. And so they perished before going in to the promised land. Don't be a Christian who's on the edge. Go through. Mature, and then the day that you see him face to face, it'll all be worth it. Amen. It'll be awesome. And then the third phase or stage is your destination. He doesn't want you on the edge so you miss out on eternity. He wants you to remain focused, especially with all the things that the government is doing today and overreaching, especially with all the chaos that we see in this world. He says, I don't want you just looking at it at the edge. I want you to go all the way in and trust with me. If the government brings out the next variant, right? X. How are you going to react to it when it does come? A lot of people never, ever got over the first COVID scare they gave us, when God all along would be with us. And then now we see the negative, right? All the things that the shot did that hurt many people, it wasn't necessary. But they're on a global agenda to destroy us. Remember, to downsize population, depopulate the earth. And so one of the things that we have to do is when things come like this, don't fear men. Trust God. Because if you trust God, 1,000 may fall to your left, 10,000 to your right, but the Lord says, nothing's going to happen to you. If you don't believe me, read Psalm 91. The issue more than anything today, guys, as a church, is to be prepared. But the trust in God has to always be there. Now, does that mean, oh, once we trust God, it's going to be smooth sailing? It's going to be shaky ground sometimes. This is where your faith kicks in. See, solid faith in Christ will persevere even through the earthquakes of life. As we see in Matthew 24, right? This life gets shaky, guys. And unless we have our faith and trust in God, and unless we don't have rebellious unbelief in our life, we trust, we're not going to stay on the edge. We're going to go all the way in with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And this is what we live for. Your destination, your place of rest. The first generation never could enter into rest. And see, this is the key for us as Christians. We have to rest in the midst of a chaotic world. And the only one who can assure us perfect places of rest is the Lord. And he is the one who gives us that place. Even in a fallen world, I can have peace regardless of my circumstances. Isn't that beautiful? Remember that as you trust God. See, the people who doubted did not make the promised land. They never entered his rest. Because of that rebellious unbelief, they forfeited their place in the land of Canaan. Do not let unbelief rip you off of your eternal destination. Okay, so remember those three stages. How God deals with apostasy. He deals severely with rebellion, right? Rebellious unbelief. Point number two, he deals severely with rebellion against the throne of God. And then he brings in the angels, right? Let's go to verse 6 of Jude 6. Those that rebelled against the throne. And angels did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. So he brings in these fallen angels that followed Satan, the third, who defied the throne. And he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness of the judgment of the great day. Okay, now, the angels who rebelled against the throne of God and followed Satan, those are heavenly defectors. Those are heavenly apostates, okay? And the second wave that I want you to see here in this message, or the second purpose, is the illustration that he uses about these angels And this is just another group of apostates. Remember, in order to be able to discern the scripture, you have to use it in its context. And what is he talking about? Apostates, right? So we know that there are angels that are apostates, okay? Another group of defectors. And then it says here that the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. That's the key there, in context to apostates. He says he has kept in eternal bonds under the darkness of judgment of the great day. See, you have apostate Jews in the illustration of Israel in the wilderness. Now you have apostate angels, right? We've got the little boundary that we've set in order to define it accurately. And so in one sense, right, we see what happened with the Jews, and we see now what happened with the angels. See, one of the things is that we are always looking at it from the outside in. The Jews knew about these fallen angels already. That's why he says, I'm reminding you again, a second example in the Old Testament of what happened to these angels. The angels that rebelled, the angels that defected from heaven. They heard it before. And then, right, one of the things that you see is what happened. What is he talking about? And what did these angels do, when and where? Well, there's basically three views of this, and I want to give them to you so you can see them. One, that it's referring to some unique and special thing that we don't know anything about, right? Well, that doesn't fit the context, because he's reminding them of things they already knew in the scripture. So it can't be obscure. It's got to be clear. Okay, so then we have to assume that it's very likely that in this scripture, and the Old Testament would be that scripture, the story of defection that we just saw in verse 5, and then we see the defection in verse 7 of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And they're apostates. And so it has to be in between those two. And we can assume that this is in the middle of the scriptures as well for us. And that's why we have common knowledge of what's happened, right? So whatever we're dealing here with, we're dealing with something in the Old Testament. And this is why, as a teacher, you get to break it down and you get to examine it. Okay, the second option is that we're dealing with the original fall of Satan. Well, that's a possibility, but the problem with dealing with it in this way, it says that he has kept in eternal bonds these angels. We know there's angels that are fallen that are all over the place. And Satan roams around the land, right, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So these are still loose upon the ground, right? So he's talking about specific angels that have been jailed and kept in a certain place. So Satan is not in chains, right? But one day he will be tossed into the lake of fire forever. Let's go to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. See, they're reserved for great judgment on the day of judgment. Look at what it says. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Many believe it's Michael, the archangel. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, Satan, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then verse 3. And he threw him into the abyss. This is the holding tank for angels that have fallen, that are very severe, that are going to be released one day. And when they are released, remember, they are going to be the most horrific creatures ever that people will see during the Great Tribulation, the second half. And they will bring havoc upon the people, torture them so much for months that they will want to kill themselves, and they won't be able to because of the horrid place. That's why I tell you, why wait? Why are you going to say, I'm going to wait till the edge, till the end? No, go in now so that you won't have to suffer being left behind. These are going to be the most horrific creatures ever, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So they're in the abyss, holding tank, right? At the end, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. All the followers of Satan, all his fallen angels, all the people who followed Satan as well. And so at the end of the millennial kingdom, he will be cast out into the lake of fire. He'll take the last part of deceivers and the last part of the millennial kingdom and take those with him. And then he will be cast out into everlasting darkness, everlasting torture. Okay? So, one of the things in the Old Testament, we see something very, very interesting here. Notice how the angel's sin is described. Look at verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, right, but abandoned their proper abode, who they were, how God made them as worshipers, he has kept in eternal bonds under the darkness of the judgment for the great day in the abyss. All right, so they did not keep their own domain. That's the first thing we see. Now that is to say that they did not keep the same image that God made them in. They left their abode. They moved out of that heavenly realm. Where did they go? Well, secondly, it says here they abandoned their proper abode. They didn't stay where God had placed them, right? In heaven. And so, like Satan himself, once he deceived them, they followed him. And one of the things, they came to earth to wreak havoc. These angels, fallen angels, right, got into humanity. And this is told to us in Genesis 6. Let's go to the first 8 verses of Genesis 6. They were in the dwelling place of God. They were in the spirit world in heaven, around the throne of God. And they were in harmony with God. But then the defection took place, the apostate. It says, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that's who interceded, right? Now, look at this. When you see the sons of God in Genesis, the sons of God is used in very different passages of Scripture to call these angels. Okay, and let me give you examples. Job 1:6. Let's go there. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Okay, speaking of angels. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. There's example number 2. And then Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Same thing, referring to those fallen angels. Okay, it's only used one time as a representative of Israel when they call sons of God. And that was in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, speaking of the sons of Israel. Okay, all the other times it's called and referred to for these fallen angels that came to have intercourse with human beings and possess them, okay? Yet, the number of the sons of Israel would be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it's said to them, you are not my people, it will be said of them, you are the sons of the living God, referring to Israel, okay? Now, listen to this. Angels cannot have sex the way they're made, so they must possess a human body in order to do that. This is how they came to be. See, one of the things that I want you to understand as we go through this teaching, one of the things in ancient Israel and their history, one of the things that you have to view here is that these angels came in, and this is where the giant race came in, right? The Anakim, those that were giants. And one of the things that fallen angels possessed these bodies of wicked men. Remember the Lord said, I've had it with them. And remember, he gave them a long time in order to bring the flood over. He had to clear everyone that was demonic in nature. And so one of the things that happened is these angels came in all the way down and began their terrible work to destroy people and take them with them to hell. Okay, so think about this. They came down to earth to perverse wicked men even more. So can you imagine? People used to live up to 900 years during this time. Many people think that when God said the flood, it was only for 100,000, 200,000. No, there was billions of people on the earth. They lived up to 900 years old. Can you imagine all the kids that they would have up to 900 years old? And yet everyone was perverse. Only Noah and his family were the only ones that made it on the ark. Think about how sad that is in today's date. Right? How many people don't fear God? How many people don't revere God? And so this devil deception and possession still takes place today. New Age teachings, people who open the occult, right? And they do seances, and they have the Ouija boards, they have Satan worship, all these things. Even the Satanic Church keeps growing more and more, right? These angels still possess people when they're not covered in the blood of Christ. It happens. You see it. And then you wonder, where does Hollywood get all these ideas about movies about demon possession and all these other issues? Well, because it's happening today. And the corruption, right, that these fallen angels bring, it's going to be ugly. But when the Great Tribulation comes, it'll even be uglier. Because there's some stored in the abyss that will be released on the Great Tribulation, where people will see how ugly, how vile they are. Why would you want to be left behind? Right? And so today I remind you, there's still possession. Even when Jesus came, remember the demoniac of the Gerasenes? In Luke chapter 8, let's go there, verse 31. Powerful, strong, and I've seen it with my own eyes, where I have seen people demon-possessed, foaming at the mouth, contorting their bodies, all these things. And it exists. But people still think, oh, it's all right. God hasn't nailed me yet. God hasn't busted me yet. I'm okay. You know, I can be doing these things. But this is where these messages mean so much more. It's equipping the church to be able to be ready. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the what? Abyss. See, they knew when Jesus came what he was going to do eventually. And that's why they said, don't come before our time. In other words, we still need to do more damage. See, think about that. Now, their job is to torture people, to destroy their lives. And they love doing it. Look at Revelation 9, verses 1 through 8. It says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which fell into earth. And the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss, was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went out from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. See how important it is to be sealed by God. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They're going to want to try to commit suicide. Will not find it. They will long to die. And death flees from them. Is that horrible? The appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had their hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. Symbology, right, of what these angels stood for. Lust, right? Devouring, destroying, all these things. And so one of the things that I want you to see here is that they will torture people more than ever. And the thing is, if we continue to persevere in our faith and trust in God, we're sealed. And the wonderful thing about that, no weapon formed against us will prosper. And so we have to teach our children, their children's children, to remain faithful till the very end, right? And one of the things is that there's a rebellion against the throne of God today, just like these fallen angels have placed. Look at Revelation 20:10. And this is what we have to remember. They're not going to win. And they cannot defeat our Lord. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, our God wins, but so do the people who are sealed in the blood of Christ. Okay, so remember, there's a rebellion against the throne of God today. There's an agenda to take Christians out as much as possible. Be ready. Just like Jude said, be battle ready and be in your battle gear. That means you're dressed in the armor of God continually. Okay, and then the last point I want to give you is he deals severely with rebellion of sexual immorality. Verse 7. And it says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after, and I want you to see that term, strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal life. Right? Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. How is it getting here in the United States and all over the world? More depraved and more depraved. And you can name many cities right off the top of your head just here in the U.S. Los Angeles, New York, California, right? States that are getting more and more perverted. You see sexual immorality everywhere. In our music, hip-hop, you name it. Satan is destroying more and more lives. I was looking at some of the songs that are out, right? Very sensual, very lustful. And then a lot of these kids go to these concerts and they're taking... their parents are taking them to these concerts where they're hearing these lyrics, where they're numbing them to sexual immorality. You see it all around us, right? Even in the videos. You see how they're dressed, the women. They're not dressed very modestly in church garb, right? They're sexy. They're meant to lure us. They're just worms on a hook, just dancing for us. And they got these big Botox lips, you know, going... And one of the things that they're out and they're set out to destroy us, pornography, all these things are geared. It didn't just happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. They're still happening today. And the issue is people are numb. Okay, I'm going to take my kid to a concert like this. And when it's not those sensual, right, R&B or hip-hop concerts, then let's take him to some heavy metal. So they'll really get into some Satan worship and lyrics. And I want you to... see something very interesting. Back in the 50s, when Elvis would come, right? One of the things that happened is they would not show Elvis below the neck because of his gyrating hips, right? But the church was sensitive to that. They destroyed albums. There was radio stations that wouldn't play rock and roll. Then the 60s came, the hippies, right? The Doors, Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, all this stuff. Drugs, sex, rock and roll. And this church started fading more and more, allowing it. Then the 70s, right? Who are some groups of the 70s that you remember? I had long hair up to here. Okay? Led Zeppelin, Black Sabbath, all these groups that were coming in, bringing the occult. Church was nowhere to be found. There wasn't record breaking. There wasn't anybody who was sensitive to that sin. Satan has been putting us to sleep as a church for a long time now. 80s, right? Hip hop, rap, all these other things. 90s, 2000. And yet nobody says anything when a guy's on his belly doing obscene gestures, like he's having intercourse with a woman on stage. And I'm sorry if there's children here. But nobody bats an eye. Where is the church complaining? Get that off the air. The church is dead spiritually. And today we see it more than ever. And it's become so numb, right? It's like that effect of the frog in the boiling water. That if the frog sees it boiling right in your pot, you'd stick the frog in there, he jumps out. But if you put the frog in when the water is cool and gently increase the temperature, he will swim around it before he's cooked. He won't get out of it. That's the state of the church, guys, today. We are so numb. And because I grew up in the 60s, I've seen the 70s, 80s, and I've seen time fly. I notice that the church is nowhere to be found to protest anymore. It's getting that way with abortion too. Satan's done a great job. And he's deceived us. See, Peter and Jude had the heart. And God made Sodom and Gomorrah an example to warn us that we are those frogs in the water now, the church, that need to wake up. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We have to wake up. We have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren that are going to have to grow up in this world. And where is the church? Where is that passion for Christ? Where is that love for Christ that we're going to do everything for Christ in the church? It's just become activity, guys. Four walls, we hang out, that's it. No, we have to go make a dent out there in Satan's kingdom and get busy to lead as many people as we can to Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's go to verses 6 to 10. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. See, it's heading that way. What happened to Lot when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah? Two angels came up to stay with him in his home, and these people wanted to have sex with the angels, remember? So much so that Lot messed up in trusting God. He says, you know what, guys? It's getting dangerous. Don't do anything to these angels, but I'll give you my two daughters. Have your way with them. Do whatever you want. That was unwise. That was not trusting God. And yet he still calls him righteous Lot. Why? He was made righteous by God. That's each of us. We're not perfect people. But one of the things, the grace of God is amazing when you come in brokenness. See, as they came, right, these angels blinded those men from being able to find the front door. Remember the story, right, in Genesis. And one of the things that you see in Genesis 19 was that these men could not even find the doors, but they didn't give up trying to get in. That's how depraved they were. Strange flesh means they were into bestiality and other immoral acts, which is happening today. Who are we that we're going to be exempt from God's judgment? Right? And one of the things I want you to see, he punishes sexual immorality very severely in scriptures. He never cushions the blow because it destroys the lives of human beings. They pursued and they pursued and they pursued until the angel said, get out of here. Take your family. We're going to burn this place down. That's going to happen eventually. People who are in that state of rebellion and sexual immorality will not give up their gods and their idols of sexual immorality very easily. Just like the blind man, they'll still keep going no matter what. Even if I get AIDS, even if I get this or that disease, I'm still going to go after it. It shows you the hardness of heart. That's why he says, listen to me. Don't be like the people in the old days that hardened their hearts against me. I am sending out mercy. I am sending out grace to you. Receive it. But we cannot go on as a church and just look the other way when sin is happening. God put us as light in this dark world. And we have to continue to go forward. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to 20. And we'll close here pretty quick. They were unrepentant men and rebellious men and women in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the same truth applies today. There's a lot of rebellious and hardened-hearted people. It says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, and that's what we forget. It cost Jesus a lot to die in our place on the cross, where he shed his blood for us. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, sexual sin is unique because by joining to someone other than your spouse, a person enters into an illegitimate one-flesh union with the enemy. People will suffer from emotional, psychological, and spiritual scars the deeper they get into these sexual sins. And it's all over. A Christian body is the house of worship, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, sexual immorality brings such sin directly into the presence of God in you. You cannot have it. And God will call everyone into account that practices sexual immorality. It's not going to escape us. We will be judged. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. You have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right eye makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. And these are heavy messages in this little epistle, right? But it's for our good. It's right before Revelation, remember that. Because he's trying to prepare us for his coming. Now, God doesn't want you mutilating your body, okay? I don't want to see a bunch of eye patches next week. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you have to get aggressive against sin. You have to get it out of your life and destroy it. Why? God is coming so soon, guys. Amen. And the depravity we see. But we cannot play with it either and say, man, I'm walking with God and yet I'm looking at things that dishonor him and shame him. And that's what nailed him to the cross. We have to be in these last days walking very closely with God. If not, many people are going to get to the edge but not get in because they were lied to with false doctrine. There's going to be a defection at the very end. And even the elect, if possible, will be deceived. Do not let that happen to you. See, sin is an issue of the heart. Surgery must happen here for you to change. But you cannot be walking with one foot in the world and one foot with God. You will fall on your face one day, either in judgment or in grace. If you're in grace, it's because you're being obedient. You understand the cost and you repent from your sin. So handle sin radically in your life. Don't be in rebellion. And if there is sexual immorality going on in your life, ask God to help you through grace to get it out of your life. I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. But it can be done only through the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he will grant you the grace that you need. Amen? I like how you're all quiet. A lot to think about in this small epistle, but it's true. We are all going to face the Lord one day. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So today, I think the Lord's given us a nice bowl of menudo for breakfast. Of cornflakes. Apply it, live it, and you will not regret. And guess what? You still have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren that need to make it in. Get in battle mode. It's a call to arms. Be ready. Amen? Let's stand up. I'd like the worship group to come up. Yes, our God has always dealt severely with these sins of apostasy. And yes, unbelief is the thing that will keep you out of the kingdom one day. Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord and he will direct your paths. And he will get you to eternity. And then remember, there is a rebellion against the throne of God. It's blasphemous now, blatantly out there, through Satan worship, through the artists that worship him and get fame and glory and money. Do not fall prey to that. Remember, stay the course till the very end. And sexual immorality is rampant. We have the highest rate of STDs ever. Education is not going to solve it. Programs aren't going to solve it because it's an issue of the heart. And there must be a conversion, a born-again experience to deliver you and tear it out of from its root. Amen? So let's pray and thank God for his word because it is an amazing, amazing word he's given us today. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your patience with us. This calling to repent, Lord, is always, Father, something that we should value. If Jesus were not a gracious and merciful Father, he'd just destroy us now. But he's working. But Father, we must not mistake, Lord, that the Lord has not shown up yet as apathy. It's about compassion. He chooses, Father, to do this so that none will perish. So help us to live our lives, Father, under the covering of the blood of the new covenant, that we will walk in a way where God is honored with our life. And that, Father, as we leave church today, we meditate on how good and how kind you've been. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all unrighteous, Father, until you wash us. And so, Father, thank you for washing us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the cross, Father, opening up the way to heaven for us. Help us to live in an appreciative way where we will keep going forward, not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Father, bless your people. Send them out in victory. And we give you, Lord, all the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a beautiful day. The Lord continue to guard you and keep you safe.